I've got a big title for this message this morning. I believe it's an important message. I do earnestly and sincerely pray that the Spirit of the living God will not leave us to our own understanding, but He will be pleased to take the Word and make it effectual, to give us in this hour a word from God. I want to speak to you on the subject, what is the missing note in present-day preaching? The missing note in present-day preaching. Now, there's a lot of preaching and a lot of religious services, but something obviously is missing. It's missing from the pulpit. That's where the whole trouble begins. That's the source of our problems. It's not the pew, and preachers can say all they want to about the people in the pew. The people in the pew only echo what's said from the pulpit. They only know what they hear, and they can't rise above their pastor or their religious leaders. And the problem in the pew is the problem in the pulpit. That's where it all starts. What's the missing note in present-day preaching? Now, I'm reading for a text, John chapter 16, beginning with verse 7. Our Lord is speaking to His disciples. This is shortly before He went to the cross, shortly before He gave His life a ransom for many. And He says to them, "Nevertheless, I'll tell you a truth. I'll tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. And when He is come, He will reprove." And the word is convict. Or convince. He will convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Now, my friends, what our Lord calls salvation, what He calls salvation, is more than giving mental agreement or mental assent to some religious facts. Salvation is a lot more than just believing some doctrine. It's a whole lot more than just believing some facts about God and some facts about Jesus Christ and some facts about some events that took place in the past. Now, salvation is a whole lot more than that. And salvation is a whole lot more than reformation of life, turning over a new leaf and quitting a few sins and hanging on to a few other sins. There's a whole lot more to salvation than that. Because a man could reform his life without even knowing God. Every man has a conscience, and every man has some understanding of what's right and what's wrong. And so that's not what we call salvation, not what the Lord calls salvation. And salvation, according to our Master, is a whole lot more than performing certain rituals and certain ceremonies of religion. It's a whole lot more than that. You can go through the motions of certain religious ceremonies and certain religious ordinances, and it have no effect whatsoever on your heart, on your attitude, on your spirit, on your relationship with God. So the deeds of this body do not make right the spirit and the soul and the heart. And then salvation is a whole lot more than just joining a religious organization. I've heard people say to young people, "Don't you think it's about time you join the church?" Well, now, man's got no business joining any religious organization except as he comes to that conviction by faith. Don't you think it's about time that you joined the church, that you made a profession of religion? You can profess religion and be a member of every church in the town and not have a relationship with God. Unfortunately, many, many, many people whose names are on the church roll book do not know God and have no saving relationship with God. Salvation, what is salvation? It is a living union with the living Lord that is affected by the Holy Spirit. Salvation, Christ said, "I am the vine, you're the branches. I'm the head, you're the body." Salvation is a living union with a living God which is affected by the Spirit of the living God. And salvation is a new birth. It's the birth of a new creature. It's the birth of a new person, begotten by the supernatural power of God Almighty. Mary, when the angel told her that she would have a child, She said, "This can't be. I don't have a husband. I don't know a man." And the Lord said to her, "The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee. The power of the highest shall overshadow thee. And that life which shall be conceived or begotten in you shall be called the Son of God." And this same thing happens to a person who is saved, or what we call born again. The power of God comes upon that person, the power of the highest. And that new life is the life of God. And then salvation is a heart knowledge. Christ said, "This is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God." It's to know God, not to know about God, or know there is a God, as people say. It's to know God, and to know Jesus Christ, whom God has sent, and that's revealed by the Holy Spirit. You see, this living union with Christ is effected by the Holy Spirit, and this new life is begotten by the Holy Spirit, and this right knowledge or heart knowledge of God is revealed by the Holy Spirit. And then salvation is the life and nature of God restored in us. We lost the life of God. God said to Adam, "In the day you eat of the forbidden fruit, you die." And Adam did die, and death passed upon all men. And when a man is saved, as the Scripture says, or when a man is redeemed and is brought back to God by the Spirit of God, that life, spiritual life, is put within him by the power of the Spirit of God. So all of this is effected by the Spirit of God. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, "If I go not away, the Holy Spirit will not come." And when the Holy Spirit has come, he's going to do some things. He's going to glorify me. He's going to lead you into all truth. He's going to take the things of mine and show them unto you. And this living union with Christ is effected by the Holy Spirit. This new birth is begotten by the Holy Spirit. And this heart knowledge is revealed by the Holy Spirit. And this life and nature of God is restored by the Holy Spirit. So if a man misses Holy Spirit conviction, if a man misses this regenerating, revealing, life-giving work of the Holy Spirit, then he's going to miss repentance. Because Paul said, "I wouldn't have known sin except the law said, thou shalt not covet." The law came to him in the hands of the Spirit of God, and he saw he was a sinner, and he repented of his sin. If a man misses repentance, he'll miss Christ. You can't turn to Christ unless you turn from your idols. No man can serve two masters. This is one of the problems today, is people trying to hold on to the world and hold on to God. You can't serve two masters. No man can serve God and mammon. You can't cling to Christ and cling to the enemies of Christ. And then if a man misses faith, he's going to miss Christ. For without faith, it's impossible to please God. He that cometh to God must believe. He that believeth on the Son of God hath everlasting life. Over in 1 John 5:11, the Scripture says, "This is the record. God hath given us life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son of God hath life." And if you miss Christ, you miss life. Because eternal life is in Christ. He said, I know my sheep, and I give them eternal life. He's the source of life. We live because we're in Christ. We are heirs of God because we're joint heirs with Christ. We are accepted by God because we're in Christ. We're loved by God because we're in Christ. Everything we have is in Christ. It's all in him. Eternal life is in Christ. So this is the importance of Holy Spirit conviction. This is what's missing in present-day preaching. There's no faith without repentance. There's no repentance without conviction. There's no conviction without Holy Spirit power. There's no Holy Spirit power without God in his purpose, sending on purpose his Spirit to do an effectual work. If we miss Holy Spirit conviction and Holy Spirit reproof and the Holy Spirit work, we're going to miss all of these other things, repentance and faith and Christ and eternal life. You see the necessity? If I go not away, he will not come. The Holy Spirit is the one who convinces the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Without him, there can be no real conviction. There can be no real conversion. There can be no knowledge of God. His Spirit, "I hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered the heart of man, the things God's revealed, God's reserved for them that love him." God's prepared for them. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. No man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man that's in him. Even so, no man knoweth the things of God, save the Spirit of God, and he to whom the Holy Spirit reveals them. We're missing Holy Spirit conviction. We're missing Holy Spirit revelation. We're missing Holy Spirit conception and begettings. We're missing that Holy Spirit life which is bestowed and restored only by his power. You see the importance of it? Now, but Holy Spirit conviction of sin is not the goal. We're not trying to get the Holy Spirit convicted. This is a mistake. This is a mistake to try to make Holy Spirit conviction the goal and the end of our preaching. Holy Spirit conviction of sin and Holy Spirit revelation, Holy Spirit regeneration is a means to bring you to Christ. The Holy Spirit never speaks of himself. He doesn't brag on himself. He doesn't make men content only to know him or to partake of his power. Our Lord said, when he, the Holy Spirit, is come, he shall not speak of himself. I tell you this, when you hear people always talking about the Holy Ghost, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Ghost, be careful. The Holy Ghost, if he's present, talks about Christ. Always about Christ. He shall not speak of himself. He shall glorify me. The Holy Spirit doesn't glorify the gifts. He doesn't glorify tongues or healing or miracles. He doesn't glorify men. He doesn't glorify himself. He glorifies Christ. He takes the things of Christ. And I warn you, don't be taken up with the means. The Holy Spirit conviction is the means to bring us to Christ, the person of Christ, to enjoy Christ, to believe on Christ, to know Christ, to partake of Christ, to walk with Christ, to praise Christ, to thank Christ, to preach Christ, to trust Christ, to rest in Christ. That's the Holy Spirit's work. He is a means, and his work is a means to bring men to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you stop short of Christ, then that's not the Holy Spirit working in you. That's some other spirit. And John tells us in 1 John 4, verse 1, to try the spirits, whether they be of God. For many false prophets and preachers have gone out into this world. A man's got to be brought to Christ. If he stops short of faith in Christ and resting in Christ and a knowledge of Christ, he'll miss redemption. He'll miss eternal life. Now, it doesn't matter. A man may be a chosen vessel unto God, like Saul of Tarsus. Saul was a chosen vessel unto God. But Saul wasn't saved till he came to do business with Jesus Christ, till he came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, till he came to embrace and receive as his Lord and Master Jesus Christ. And when Saul of Tarsus was converted and went out to preach, he didn't preach his experience. He didn't preach Holy Spirit conviction. He preached Christ. He said, I'm determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, man may tremble before the holy law of God, as Israel did at Sinai, and not be saved, because most of Israel didn't know God. They just trembled before the law. They knew right from wrong, and they knew they were wrong. But a man may tremble before the holy law of God and still not be saved till he comes to know Christ. And then a man may hear the true prophet of God, like Herod. Herod heard John the Baptist. He couldn't have heard a better preacher. And he did many things. And he feared John. And he respected John. And he felt bad when he put John to death. But he didn't come to Christ. He did not come to Christ. He heard John, and he did many wonderful things, you know, but he didn't know Christ. And like the Ethiopian eunuch over there, he was reading the Scriptures, studying the Scriptures. He had been to Jerusalem. He had been there to worship God, but he didn't know Christ. And when Philip got up in the chariot with him, he didn't ask him if he wanted to be baptized with the Holy Ghost or if he wanted to receive the gift of tongues or if he wanted to receive the gift of healing or if he wanted his pocketbook filled. He started at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus Christ. And that man came to a saving knowledge of the Son of God. And then a man may undergo deep personal conviction of sin as the publican in the temple. He knew he was a sinner. He smote upon his breast and he cried, God be merciful to me, the sinner. But that man had to come to rest in Christ. We must not stop short of a willing, loving, continuing faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but because only Christ can justify you before God, and that by his righteousness and his substitutionary death. Only Jesus Christ can cleanse you of sin. The Holy Spirit can't do it. The Bible can't do it. The waters of baptism can't do it. The bread and wine at the Lord's table can't do it. Moral reformation can't do it. The preacher, evangelist can't do it. Only Christ can cleanse you. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And his is the only blood that can. Don't stop short of Christ, because only Christ can free you from the curse of the law, from the penalty of sin, from the power of sin, from the practice of sin, from the dominion of sin. Only Christ can speak peace to your troubled hearts. He said, you come to me, I'll give you rest. Christ is the only one who can give you rest. Don't come to anyone else or anything else. Don't come to a doctrine, to a religious position. Come to a person. He said, my peace I give unto you. And then only Christ can make you accepted before the Father. We're accepted in the Beloved. Only Christ can intercede for you. He ever liveth to make intercession for you. Our Lord said, it's expedient for you that I go away. What's he talking about? What's he saying here? The disciples didn't understand. He said, it's expedient for you that I go away. In these verses and other verses, when Christ speaks of going away, he's talking about his death. The Son of Man must go to Jerusalem and suffer and die. The Son of Man must be lifted up. The Son of Man must suffer these persecutions. He must. His going away is necessary for us because, number one, he goes to open for us into the holiest a new and living way, that we might come boldly before God's throne of grace to find mercy and grace to help in time of need. He goes to open the way. He hath opened for us into the Holy of Holies by his blood a new and living way. He goes to take possession of heaven for you and me. He goes to the Father's right hand to intercede for us. He goes to the right hand of God to make an effectual atonement for you and for me, and to transact all the saving business between us and the living God. It's necessary. Christ said, it's expedient for you that I go away. I must. For he says, if I go not away, if I do not die on the cross, if I do not suffer on Calvary, if I'm not buried, if I do not rise again, if I do not ascend to the right hand of the Father, if I don't die on the cross, the Comforter will not come. The Holy Spirit will not come. There'll be no conviction of sin. There'll be no conviction of righteousness and of judgment. This is a fact and well known to those who know anything about God's righteousness and God's justice. If Christ does not honor God's law, if Christ does not satisfy God's justice, if Christ does not bear our sins in his body on the tree and die for us, then the Holy Spirit will not come. Why not? Because he wouldn't have any gospel to reveal. The gospel is Christ and him crucified. So the Holy Spirit wouldn't have any gospel to reveal if he did come. And then again, he would have no salvation to apply. There'd be no redemption. Christ redeemed us by his blood. And if Christ go not away, there'd be no blood to sprinkle, the blood of sprinkling. You know, Moses and Aaron gave us a type of Christ's blood being sprinkled, in that they sprinkled the book, and they sprinkled the altar, and they sprinkled the people, and they sprinkled the tabernacle. Under the law, almost all things were purged by blood. And without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Our God said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. I hear people who criticize preachers who preach about the blood. Now, you listen to me a minute. I hear people who say, I don't want anything to do with your slaughterhouse bloody religion. Now, wait a minute. Blood is a precious thing. The only reason I can stand up here right now and breathe is I got blood flowing through these veins. Blood is the life of the flesh is in the blood. Blood's precious. Let's don't be too critical of blood. And I'll tell you this, if your dear son or daughter is in an automobile accident tonight, I've seen this so many times, and you go up to the hospital to visit them in the emergency room, you know what you'll see hanging over their bed? You'll see a precious red liquid in a bottle, and down through that channel, or that tube will come that precious red liquid, and the doctor will say to you, we've already given him 3 pints. And you'll say, thank God for the blood. He lives by the blood. Now, come on. And I'll tell you this. We've had some wars that kept our freedom. You and I enjoy the freedom of the United States of America. That freedom was bought with blood. That's right. Blood bought that freedom. I had a boy killed in Vietnam. I know something about boys dying in the service, dying, fighting for freedom. I was there myself in World War II. My daddy was in World War I. My first cousin was the first boy killed in World War II. Our freedom was bought by blood. And the freedom of the future will be bought by blood. And your spiritual life was bought. Blood's a precious, precious, precious substance. And you'll sit down and eat. You'll sit down and eat some meat at your dinner table tomorrow, and some animal shed its blood that you might have something to eat. So let's don't be too haughty here about blood and bloody preaching and slaughterhouse religion and try to be honest about this thing. It's the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. And I'll tell you the most precious blood. Beyond that blood that flows in your veins and beyond that blood that saves the life of your child and beyond that blood that bought our freedom is the blood of our Lord, the blood of God that was shed on the cross to cleanse my sins and your sins, the atonement. Yeah, the Holy Spirit, he wouldn't have any blood to sprinkle on the doorpost and the lintel of your heart if Christ doesn't die. If I go not away, the Holy Spirit will not come. Because he'd have no righteousness to reveal. He'd have no comfort to give. My only comfort and assurance of forgiveness of life is because Christ died. And then he says, and when the Holy Spirit is come, when he is come, now I'm going away, give my life a ransom for many. And the Holy Spirit's come. And he's going to have something to bring. He's going to have a gift of life to bring. He's going to have a gospel of Christ. He's going to have blood to sprinkle. He's going to have good news to tell. He's going to have a righteousness to reveal. He's going to have a message to bring. And he's going to come and he's going to convince this world of sin. Of sin. That's where it starts. A man will ever flee to Christ till he knows he needs him. A man will never cry for mercy till he's a guilty sinner. A man will never cry for help till he finds out he's lost and he's dying. So what is conviction of sin? Well, I can best define it, I think, by talking of what it's not and then briefly of what it is. Conviction of sin is not just the troubling of my conscience. That's not Holy Spirit conviction. A man can be troubled in his conscience without the Holy Spirit having anything to do with it because there's a light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Every man by nature has some knowledge of right and wrong. And then Holy Spirit conviction of sin is not just a head knowledge of what the law says about sin. You know what the law says, and I do too. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not steal. You know that. That's not Holy Spirit conviction. And Holy Spirit conviction is not just to be convinced that men ought not sin. Everybody knows men ought not sin. I think the whole world is aware of the fact that a fellow ought not kill another one, a fellow ought not get drunk, and a fellow ought not lie on folks. I think everybody knows that. Well, what is Holy Spirit conviction? First, it's this. It is to personally, myself, because the Holy Spirit deals with individuals. It is to personally feel and experience the bitterness and wretchedness of my sin. You know, it's one thing to know that vinegar is sour, because you've read about it, it's another thing to taste it and to find it out by experience. And this is what Holy Spirit conviction of sin is. It's to find out by experience the depths of my depravity and the depths of my inability and the depths of my guilt. It's to find it out by experience. It's to feel my sins and to experience my sins and to weep over and grieve over my personal transgressions and iniquities against the Holy God. And the second thing about Holy Spirit conviction is this. It's a real sense of the fact that my sins are against God, not just against my neighbor. You say, I've done someone wrong. Well, now, that's not Holy Spirit conviction. Holy Spirit conviction is to know I've done God wrong. David said, God, Lord God, against thee and thee only have I sinned. Oh, yes, my sins, my faults, my bad judgment, my unkind words are against men. But indirectly, all of them are against God. All of them are against God. Most people feel like they've wronged other people, but sin is against God. It's a violation of God's government. It's a violation of God's kingdom. It's a violation of God's law. You see, He is the authority of the whole universe, the King of the whole universe. And a violation by me in thought, word, or deed is not just against some other person. It's against God. It's a rebellion against God's right to rule over me. And then Holy Spirit conviction of sin is something else. It's a conviction of the righteousness of God in judging and condemning me. David said that, read Psalms 51. That's Holy Spirit conviction. O God, my sins are ever before me. Have mercy upon me. Against thee only have I sinned. And this, he said, and I know that my sins are against you, and you're right to condemn me, and you're just to judge me. Now, I'll say this to you. I've sinned and come short of God's glory, and if God condemns me and casts me into hell, I'll get what I deserve, and God will be right. Now, that's real Holy Spirit conviction. It's like Job said, behold, I am vile. I abhor myself. I repent in sackcloth and ashes. Now, when we're brought to that place, we'll look for help. And where will we look for help? We'll look for help to Him and only Him who can give it, Christ our substitute, Christ our Lord.